All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And if you're here without a Bible, there are some men coming down the aisles. They'd like to get you a Bible. Just raise your hand so they can see you. And we'll continue our study in this gospel, the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 this morning. And by Mark chapter 3, I mean Mark chapter 4. We did this once before, didn't we? Wow. All right, Mark chapter 4, for reals this time. Verse 1. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore, and a very large crowd soon gathered around him, and so he got into a boat. And then he sat in the boat while all of the people remained on the shore. And he taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Jesus speaking, he says, "Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants so that they produced no grain. And still other seeds, they fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted and grew and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. And then he said, 'Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand.' Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. He replied, 'You were permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'If you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? The farmer plants the seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil, it represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on the good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then Jesus asked, 'Would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and everything secret will be brought to light. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand.' Then he added, 'Pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little they understand, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them.' Jesus also said, 'The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed, it sprouts and it grows. But he doesn't understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops all on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through. Then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come.' Jesus said, 'How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables. But afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we love you, and we are so grateful to come to you this morning with an expectation that you want to speak right here to us, that you want us to hear your voice. You want us to know more of who you are, more of what it is that you have in your heart for us. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, and Lord, that you would give me lips to speak. Give us minds that are eager and willing and ready to receive what it is that you want to say. And more than willing and ready minds, give us moldable wills, teachable spirits, so that we could truly be transformed in this moment. We pray for the supernatural work of your Holy Spirit, that he would teach us, that he would shape us, and that we would leave here looking more like Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. A seed, such an itty bitty little thing, in some ways so vulnerable. But when you look at a seed, it's teeming with potential. That little seed, if given a chance, it transforms in the ground and becomes something alive and life-giving. And that little seed, though it's so vulnerable, though it is so small, it can grow into something so beautiful. Here in this snapshot, Mark is giving us a glimpse into the teachings of Jesus. All through the gospel, Mark has almost exclusively emphasized Jesus' actions. We've seen very little of his words. And yet here in this chapter, he's giving us a sampling of the kinds of things that Jesus would say. We've seen him over and over again in this gospel, surrounded by crowds and speaking. But here for the very first time, we get to eavesdrop in on the kinds of things that Jesus would say when he found himself surrounded by people. And we find him in this chapter using a tool, a type of speaking that he was prone to use, a speaking tool called parables. Jesus' parables. He's famous for them. He was a master teacher. And in these parables, Jesus would use real-life concepts, simple, familiar images from everyday life for the people he was speaking to. And he would use these simple truths to try to grasp and try to help us understand deep spiritual realities. He was a master teacher. He would take these elegant concepts, these deep spiritual ideas, but he would package them in ways that even children could understand at some level. That those with willing minds and eager hearts who were looking to understand, they could take those parables and they would be able to begin to see more of the truth. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. This morning, I want to focus on two of the parables mentioned in this larger section. The first of the parables I want us to look at is the parable of the soils. It's that very first section, the longer of the sections, verses 3 through 20. It's a familiar parable for most. It's one of Jesus' most famous parables. It's one of the only parables that's included in all four of the Gospels. And so we'll look at that this morning. And the second parable we're going to look at is also a parable about a seed. It's in verses 26 through 29, the parable of the scattered seed. So these two parables. In both of the parables, Jesus paints a similar picture, a farmer planting seed. And in both of those parables, in both of those stories, the seed represents the good news, the gospel. The mega story that's tucked within all of the Bible, really the mega story of all human history, the good news, the gospel. The gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is this, that you and I aren't some cosmic oops, that we didn't just somehow evolve onto this planet by billions of years in undirected processes, no, but by the grand design of a God who loves us, we were created to know and be in relationship with him, to know and enjoy one another, to know and enjoy this universe. No, we're not some cosmic oops aimlessly floating through a purposeless, meaningless universe. You and I were created on purpose, for purpose, to know and love God. However, we threw off God's authority and we spurned his love, rejecting his plans and demanding our own. Each of us, both by nature and decision, have chosen to walk away from God, and by virtue of that, are guilty against him. And he's a God who cares about justice. He cares about right and wrong. That's kind of bad news for us. How we live makes a difference in this world. And by the things that we've said, thought, and done, by our own nature, we have found ourselves guilty in front of a just and a holy God. But here's the great news, that God loved us so much that he was willing to send his son, Jesus, the very Jesus we're reading about here, to come into this world, to live this beautiful life, and then to put himself in our place as a substitute, to take God's punishment for our sins for us, so that Jesus would be run through with the justice that we deserve, so that you and I could be forgiven and we could be restored into a right relationship with God. The good news, the gospel, is that we are guilty, but we are loved. That's the good news. And every time that news goes out, Jesus says, it's like a seed. It's like a seed. And that seed is powerful. If we let it, that simple message will go inside of us and begin this supernatural process which Jesus describes here in these parables. But the big question is, will we let it? Will we let it? And so let's look at the first of these parables, the parable of the soils. Again, verses 3 through 20. Here in this very first parable, Jesus sets up the scene of the seed being scattered across a large piece of land. And that land is made up of four different types of soils, each one of them a picture of four different dispositions of a heart, four different types of responses to the gospel. When a human heart comes into contact with the idea that there is a God who made us, who is just and judges sin, who we're guilty against, but who loves us beyond our wildest imaginations. When any human heart comes into contact with that, we fall into one of these four different categories. Jesus begins describing this in verse 3. He says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. Our God is this master farmer casting that seed of his gospel throughout his creation. For all of human history, God, though we have always rebelled against him, he has never stopped chasing us. Never. He's never gotten frustrated with us to the point where he said, forget it. You don't want me? Have your own way. No, for all of human history, God has relentlessly pursued his wayward creation, us. And through our conscience, through the beauty of his creation, through our longing and desire for a different kind of world, through our reactions to our own sin and to the evil that's in this world, and through the influences of those who know him, through Christians, God is constantly trying to plant his seed inside of our hearts. All of us in this room have a story. Some of you are on the other side of responding to Christ. Others of you, maybe you've not yet responded. But every single one of us in this room has our own story of flashes of God dropping seeds in our heart. Maybe it was through a circumstance in our life, or through some great influence, or a person who sat us down and explained the gospel to us. But God at all times is working to draw us to himself, and he is that farmer casting that seed. Hallelujah, what a savior. And it goes on in verse 4 to say this, as he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on this first type of soil. Jesus describes it as a footpath where the birds came and ate it. This is the very first type of soil, the very first type of human heart and response to the gospel. It is the hard heart. The hard heart. In Jesus' explanation of this parable in verse 15, he explains a hard heart this way. He says in verse 15, the seed that fell on the footpath, it represents those who hear the message. They heard it, but they weren't listening. There's a difference. They hear the message, but only to have Satan come at once and take it away. A footpath. It's hardened. It's packed down. It's resistant. The gospel can't penetrate. I don't know if you, in your own history, have experienced a hardness of heart towards the idea of a loving God, or the idea that you need forgiveness. But that is not an uncommon position of people's hearts in the world today. There are many people that I'm sure you've brushed up against in life, I've brushed up against in life, or maybe it's in your own history where, you know, this idea that we need forgiveness from God, for them is just, you might as well be speaking a language they don't understand because they don't even have the capacity to appreciate the fact that they might be guilty or they need God's forgiveness. They're just hard. Or others, they hear this idea that out there in the universe somewhere is a God who cares about them, that loves them, that know they're not just aimlessly wandering through life, chaotically banging against circumstance and chance, but know a sovereign God is weaving together human history in the way he designed. And they would say, I'd love to believe that, but by the experiences I've had, there's no way I can. You see, our human hearts, they get hardened by different things. Some people, they get hard because of pain, because of suffering. Their hearts are hardened through experiences where they've been hurt. And so when you or someone tries to influence them for Jesus, it's like you can't get past their experiences. You can't get past what they have felt in life. They've hardened themselves to the idea that maybe, just maybe, there could be a God out there who cares. Others, they're not hardened by pain. They're hardened by a continual resisting of the Holy Spirit. The Bible describes this circumstance where we're convicted of sin, but we say, forget it, I'm going to do it anyways. Life blows up in our face. And instead of getting broken and soft, we get hard and stubborn, and we continue along the way. No matter how hard life gets, no matter how wrong I am, we'll never admit it. We'll never admit our need for forgiveness. We'll never admit that what we're doing is wrong. We'll never admit that the consequences, though they seem to be ever increasing, that it's all somebody else's fault, that there's always somebody else to blame. Our human hearts are capable of becoming so terribly hard. And here Jesus is warning us, don't let your heart grow hard. If you experience pain and suffering in this life, trust that this morning there is a God who can melt your heart of stone, and if you let him, will win your trust and be able to restore to you a softness, an ability to believe, an ability to find hope and light again in life. It's real. Beware of a hard heart. Are you hard and resistant? Could you ever be proven wrong? When you find yourself guilty and face to face with the consequences of your decisions, every single one of us, no one wants to admit that we're wrong. But if we're not careful, will become so hard that we won't be able to admit that we're wrong. And here Jesus in this parable is pleading with humanity and saying, beware of the hardness of heart. You know, one of the songs that we like to sing to Jesus, to our Lord, has a line in it that goes like this, and he can melt the heart of stone. And it's true. No matter how much pain we've experienced in life, no matter how stubbornly we have resisted admitting that we're wrong, he can take the hardest of hearts and so quickly melt that heart and make it soft and pliable again. There's hope even for the hardest of hearts. In Ezekiel 36, God in the Old Testament speaking through a prophet says this. He says, and I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. Jesus is reaching out in this parable to the one with a hard heart. The second heart he describes is in verse 5. Look there. It says, the other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed, it sprouted quickly in that shallow soil because it was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun because it didn't have deep roots, and it died. You see this picture? The soil on the top, it may look loose, but it's so shallow underneath. It's just a boulder. And so because the seed got in just a little bit, it sprouts. But as soon as the sun rises, that plant has no roots. It has no, there's nothing beneath the surface to truly sustain it. And so underneath the scorching heat of the sun, it just withers away. This is what Jesus describes as the shallow heart. The shallow heart. And he describes and explains it in verse 16. Look there. The seed, he says, on the rocky soil, it represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. So here's someone who hears you're created by a God you've sinned against, who's just and judges sin, but he loves you. And they say, hallelujah, yes, I believe. But, verse 17, since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. This is another reality we must be careful of. Faith that's placed in Jesus that never deepens. Faith that's placed in Jesus but never deepens. This is an all too common story. Again, maybe for some of you this is your story, or for some of you this is the story of the loved one you're desperately hoping and praying will come to know Christ soon. Their story is, you know, I used to believe in Jesus. There was a moment I remember I used to go to church, or I used to have Christian friends, or I used to read the Bible, or I used to, but this thing happened in life, and you know what? I've just kind of just flat out fallen away. It just got hard. Or some circumstance in life just kind of pushed me out, just pushed me away. I lost that job. My marriage fell apart. My health, a friend, right? So there was faith. There was this belief, but then it's just kind of dissipated, and they've drifted away. Listen, we're not strong. We're not strong. We're incapable of holding ourselves in the place that we're supposed to be. But listen, if we give the Lord a chance, he will drive deep roots in our relationship with him that will give us the strength we need. We don't have the strength, but he's able to produce that in us through these roots if we let him. You see, the all too common story is that someone meets Jesus in this environment where they know they need a savior. But as we've described before in this series, Jesus is so much more than our rescuer. He is our rescuer, but he's more. He aims to be our king. He aims to be our Lord. And the goal, the idea, the road that Jesus is steering us on as he's describing this heart in this parable is that you and I would continue to develop a depth in our relationship with him. For it is in those depths we find our strength. Not in us, but in him. All of us, there are storms coming in our future that none of us are prepared for. We don't want them. We would never write them even into the story of our enemies, but they're there. The Christian story is not one of come to Jesus and be set free from the pains of life. There is no such story. There is no place you can turn to that will inoculate. It will separate you from the pains of this life. Only death separates us from the painful reality that we live in. But the invitation of Christianity is not come away from your pain, but come to the one who can carry you and strengthen you through your pains. And we find that strength, that ability to carry on as we develop depth in our relationship with him. How do we develop depth in our relationship with God? Just simple things. I've got to list them briefly. We've got to keep moving. Dig in to the Bible. Dig into the Bible. Developing a healthy relationship with the Bible is one of the most powerful ways that we spiritually drop roots. The more we understand the God of this Bible, the more we meet the God of the Bible in his Bible, the more we begin to understand our reality in him, so that when reality gets crazy, who he is and that deep, rich reality, it overwhelms, it undergirds, it strengthens, it anchors us through those storms. Dig into the Bible. Dig into Christian community. We all need somebody to lean on. It's the truth. One of the reasons we're so amped about life groups is because we believe that in our future is coming a day when we're going to need someone to be there, to notice that we're not doing well, and to pray for us, and to pry into our ever so secret private lives, and to say, I care about you. Are you okay? How can I help you? As Christians, we weren't meant to just walk this thing alone, maverickly and calmly and coolly, just one-on-one with Jesus. No, we were made to be broken together with other Christians who could support and strengthen us. And as we build more relationships with other Christians, we find ourselves diving deeper. Those roots keep growing. Dig into the Bible. Dig into Christian community. Dig into serving. One of the greatest ways that we develop roots in our Christianity is by serving others. Jesus' words, if you love me, show me that you love me by going and loving others. The greatest proof of our love, the greatest way to grow in our understanding of God's love for us is by extending, by making ourselves vulnerable, by serving and loving other people. So if you're here this morning and you're worried about those storms tossing you, if you're the kind of Christian who says, I want to be faithful to Jesus, but I know I'm susceptible to being blown away by a storm, dig into his word, dig into Christian community, dig into service. The third heart is described in verse 7. It says, other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out that tender plant so that they produced no grain. This seed, it goes in and it begins to sprout, but there's competition in the soil. This one seedling, it's coming up, but there's these weeds, these thorns that use that little sprout only like a framework, like a vine does to a stack, to a stake, and it just leans on and crushes the liveliness and the life of that small seedling. In verse 18, Jesus describes this as the crowded heart. The crowded heart. Look at verse 18. He says, that seed, it fell among the thorns. It represents others who hear God's words, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of life, by the lures of wealth, and by the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. This is the picture of the Christian whose maturity is stunted by compromise or by distraction. This is the Christian who really wants to love and follow Jesus, but has other things in their life that are crowding their heart, crowding and competing with God's influence in their life. Notice the list of things that Jesus describes here that can crowd a person's heart. Worries of life, lure of wealth, the desire for other things. You know, one of those sounds overtly evil, the lure of wealth. Take that out of the list, though, and just worries of life, the desire for other things. Do those sound all that evil? Are they evil? Not necessarily. You see, evil things will crowd our hearts, but sometimes even things that are not evil will crowd our hearts. Sometimes as Christians, our growth can be stunted by things that are obvious, right? You play with some secret sin or some not so secret sin. Surprisingly, it affects our spiritual life. No kidding, right? You know, none of us are shocked by that. However, we are often shocked that something that isn't sinful or something that isn't wrong, that it could crowd my spiritual life. Ask ourselves this question: is there anything in my life right now that is competing with God's ability to make me more like Him? Just think about that. What absorbs our time, our energy, our dreams, our desires that otherwise could and should be invested in growing spiritually, personally, developing in our relationship with Christ? And whether that thing is a straight out described no-no, a sin in the Bible, or a seemingly good thing that just for whatever reason is crowding it out, Jesus is saying, beware of the weeds, beware of the thorns, beware of compromise, beware of distraction. The last soil described in verse 8, Jesus in his parable says, still other seeds fell on fertile soil and they sprouted. They grew and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as been planted. We've seen the hard heart, the shallow heart. We've seen the compromised heart. Here is the fertile heart, the fertile heart. In verse 20, Jesus describing this soil says, this is the seed that fell on good soil. It represents those who hear and accept God's word, and they produce a harvest of 30, of 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. In telling the story this way, Jesus is saying this. Is a seed all that impressive? Is soil all that impressive? No, but if we allow God's word to take its rightful place in our hearts, if we allow this idea that we're created by a God we've sinned against, but who loves us radically, if we allow that idea to come into the center of our lives and just let that happen, keeping a soft heart, looking for depth in our relationship with Him, fighting to keep our hearts uncrowded by compromise or by distraction, if we just let that seed take its rightful place in our hearts, there's no telling what God might do with that life. That's what he's saying. It's a promise. He's warned us about the hardness of heart, about the shallowness of heart, about the crowdedness of heart, but don't let that warning overcloud this incredible promise, this invitation, that if we'll let him, he will make all of us, any of us, you, me, into something we cannot now imagine. And that's where we pick up the next parable. Kind of a similar story, but with a different emphasis. It's the other side of the coin. The first parable is a little bit of a warning. The second is a wild invitation. It's promise. It's hope. Let's look at the parable now in verse 26. He says, Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. So it's a very similar picture. But here the emphasis is different. He says, night and day while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and it grows. But he doesn't understand how it happens. The earth just simply produces the crops all on its own. And then listen to this story. Pay close attention here. First, a leaf blade, it pushes through. And then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. What is Jesus doing here? He's painting for us a picture of the what if. What if a human heart doesn't just, you know, rebound God's gospel or refuse to get shallow? What if a human heart gets soft? What if we open ourselves up to the possibility of God changing us? What if we look for depth in our relationship with him? What if we fight off those competing affections and competing desires and give God space to make change? What happens then? He's describing for us in this parable the nature of Christian growth, and it's a promise. Here's the promise. It's several things. Jesus is promising first that he plans to change us from the inside out. He plans to change us from the inside out. Again, the picture is the seed goes in and the grain is pushing through the dirt. Jesus intends to change us, all of us, but not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And that's an important distinction. All through the Gospels, Jesus emphasizes the fact that what he aims at is not just our behavior, but who we are. He intends to change the way we think, the way we dream, and then as a result, the way we live, the way we behave. A lot of people, they've been exposed to religious circles where there's a ton of emphasis on what you should and shouldn't do. And that's good, because there are moral codes. And those who love God are going to be concerned for what he says is and isn't right. But this idea that some come to because of that emphasis on what we should and shouldn't do is that essentially the storyline of Christianity is this: we're all a bunch of hooligans that God's going to hammer into a different kind of person. Right? By just this strong, concerted effort to obey, obey, obey. And that somehow magically, if we're just strong enough, maybe, just maybe, we'll figure it out and be a different kind of person. Well, I'll tell you what, that might be exciting for the first week. You know, when you're not really paying attention yet, you don't know about all the real sins. You know, when we first come to Jesus, we think that the, you know, our profanity or how we spend our Friday nights, that those are the real big sins. But when you get to know the Lord a little more, you find out that the real big sins, the ones that are really hard to get rid of, they run much deeper than Friday night. And so if all we had to get rid of were the Friday night sins, then this idea of moral conformity would be, in some senses, invigorating, because I can hammer on a Friday night, but how do I hammer on my will when I'm selfish or when my pride rears its ugly head in the least of expected places? If your Christianity in that day is moral conformity and outside-in Christianity, you're never going to feel empowered. Christianity will never feel like freedom to you if that's your Christianity. But what if Christianity isn't that? What if Christianity were, as Jesus describes, him putting a seed inside of you and that seed itself beginning to change you from the inside out? You see, the promise and invitation of Christianity, of Jesus, is this: come to me with your broken, selfish, messed up life, and into that life I'm going to put something. That something is his Holy Spirit. And he will come inside of you, and he will begin to transform not just your decisions, but your dreams. Not just the way you spend your days, but your desires. He will give you new ambitions. Yes, you still have a mess inside, but there's now a competing influence, a powerful, life-transforming influence in the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, if Christianity is outside-in change, that's only hope for those who are not paying attention. But if it's inside-out change, that's hope for anyone, for you, and for me. Jesus is promising inside-out change. He's also promising change even when we can't see it. That's important to know. He's promising change even when we can't see it. To be a farmer, it takes faith. I don't know a ton about farming, so I'm going to jump to a different illustration. You ready for this? Being a parent takes faith. Huh? You know, you can't see the impact immediately. A farmer can't. They put that seed in the ground, and they begin to work above the surface, but they can't really tell what's going on underneath, right, until that seedling sprouts. And in the same way as a parent, you know, when you're holding that little infant and you're praying over them, or you're trying not to lose your mind as they're screaming at you, and then they get a little bigger and you're really trying not to lose your mind as they're screaming at you. As you're praying for them, as you're trying to, you know, help them understand the Lord, as you're trying to help them understand the world, you know, a whole lot of work goes in And do we see a lot of fruit? Sometimes. Sometimes. Sometimes as a parent, we're rewarded with these exceptional moments where, like, you could see, like, the light is opening and their minds and their hearts are being influenced, where you see they're making decisions differently. But does it happen every day? No. You see, like in most places in life, our Christian development, our spiritual growth, sometimes we can see it. I'll bet most of you in the room who are Christians could point back to a time in your life where you've seen change. You could look back and see there was a benchmark. I used to think of the world this way, or I used to be this kind of a person, but over time I've seen this has changed, this has developed. But you know what? Right now there are probably things changing inside of us who are looking for Jesus for change, and we couldn't know the half of it. Maybe our spouse can see it better than we can, or maybe no one can see it. But Jesus is promising change even when we can't see it. Inside out change, change even when we can't see it. He's promising powerful change, powerful change. The growth of a seed, is that powerful? Is that dynamic? What's the stopping force of a seed? I don't know. But here's what I do know. Growing up in Redlands in Southern California, it's an old orange grove town that kind of got converted into suburbia. But a lot of those old trees are still planted throughout the city, and when they remodeled the land, they put these suburbs right over the top of these old trees, and all of the sidewalks on top of these old trees. And those sidewalks, I'm sure, look beautiful one day, but by the time I grew up in Redlands, none of those sidewalks look pretty. A walk to school is a dangerous thing if you weren't paying attention. Thank God that we didn't have cell phones back then when I was walking to school, because my face would have hit the pavement even more than it already did, right? Because if you take a tree, you plant that tree, and you lay a concrete sidewalk down beside it, what's going to win, the tree or the sidewalk? The tree wins. It's powerful, even to lift through concrete. And here's the idea. Inside of us who have put our faith in Jesus is the potential of growth that can break through the nastiest, gnarliest of concrete slabs, the hardest of hearts, the thickest of sins, the most stubborn of character traits. God can take the hardest and most calloused of us and make something new inside of us. He can break up anything in our lives because it's powerful change. That's the hope of this invitation. He's promising fruitful change. He's promising fruitful change. In both of these parables, when the seed goes in to the soil, it comes out and it produces a harvest. It produces fruit. Later on in the epistles, Paul and other of the writers, they can't get enough of talking about the wonderful ways in which Jesus is going to change and transform us. Paul goes on to list a whole list of fruits of the Spirit. You remember them? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And the early church, it was riveted by the fact that not only did God come to save us from an eternity separated from God, but that in this life, God wanted to make a new thing out of us. He wanted to put in us something that would make us more like him. And that is a promise. Not that he will just kind of put you on a shelf and keep you on hold and try to keep you from doing enough damage in this world so that you get to heaven and he still kind of likes you. But that in this world, you, even I, could experience fruitfulness. That our lives could make a difference in this world for him. And that's a promise. Lastly, the kind of change he intends to bring is a change that will one day come to an end. Here's what I mean. Look at verse 29. I love this. He says, "And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and he harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come." Do you believe that one day you'll ever be done with your race? Most of us believe that one day we will die, but I'm not asking that question. Think of this question. Do you believe that one day your race will come to an end? If you're a Christian, you're trying to grow, you're trying to honor the Lord, you're trying to be faithful, you're trying to honor him with your life. Do you believe that you're working toward a finish line? Because the Lord wants you to know that you are. That one day, all of God's efforts to mold and to transform you, all of your efforts to walk and be faithful to him, that they're going to come to a glorious end. Not that they'll just be done. They will be finished. That God is going to work it through in our lives so that one day we could cross that finish line, break that tape, and enter into the next glorious reality that we were made for. Jesus wants every single human heart to be powerfully transformed by this idea that we were made by him, and that even though we've rejected him, he loves us and he still wants us. And if we let him, that news, that gospel, will produce in us a change like we can hardly imagine. That is the nature of what Christianity is all about. I'll close with this quote, my favorite of C.S. Lewis's. It's an invitation. It's a description of the promise of Jesus that has forever captured my mind. Lewis writing, he says, "If we let him, for we can prevent him if we choose, he will make the feeblest and the filthiest of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating through with such energy, joy, and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine, a bright stainless mirror which reflects back to God his own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for, nothing less." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would look at our hearts right now and help us to see and understand who we are in all of this. Father, do we have hardness in our heart? Is there a shallowness to our understanding of who you are and of our relationship with you? Are our hearts crowded this morning? But I pray that as we take time to respond now, that you would show us the condition of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would make our hearts soft. Whatever it is that has developed calluses, that has made our hearts hard, I pray that you would soften these hearts and make them moldable and make them pliable for you. Father, I pray that you would add depth to our relationship with you, that we would drop roots this morning in preparation for whatever's to come. Help us to find our strength in you. Father, I pray that you would free our crowded hearts from whatever it is that's competing for the influence that you want to have in our lives. Father, we want to thank you for this invitation to change, to newness, to life. Thank you for the hope that your gospel is able to transform even people like us. Thank you for the hope that there isn't anything inside of us that you can't change, that you can't break through, that all things will be possible with you. And we thank you and we praise you this morning that all of our working and all of our growing is all working toward a finish line, a harvest day, a day when one day we will be ready and you're going to bring us home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.